So I want to talk today about spiritual parenting. And the idea of speaking about spiritual parenting got me thinking about parenting, like the parenting in general. Those of you who are parents, you know already that it is wonderful and at times challenging, difficult, hard to be a parent. And our job as parents is to get them ready for adulthood, to get them ready to launch. And one of the earliest and first steps of that job is to wean the child from nursing, which for human babies can be, 6 to 24 months. It's a little different with other animals. For example, polar bear cubs. Polar bear cubs are born blind and helpless, weighing only 1 pound, and the mother will nurse her cubs for several months and then wean them from this rich, fatty milk that they need to grow and to develop. So that's polar bear cubs. Elephants don't wean their young for up to 5 years old, and the orangutans are 7 years old. And on the other extreme, the hooded seal. So you can tell I was looking some stuff up for this. Right? The hooded seal in North Atlantic and the Arctic Oceans, they wean their children, they wean their young, get this, 5 days after birth. 5 days. You're on your own after 5 days. It's the shortest weaning period of any of the mammals. And I know a lot of your parents of teenagers hear that and they go, wow, that sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. Whatever the length, every human parent and almost every animal parent knows this. The child doesn't come out ready to jump into the complex and into the dangerous world. They need time, and they need training, and they need help. They need a parent who cares for them, who prepares them for adulthood. They need that in their lives. And I say all that to say that the same thing is true for young Christians. I'm not talking about how old a person is. I'm not talking about their age. I'm thinking their spiritual time. They're young Christians. You could be a young person or an old person and still be a young Christian. And young Christians need a spiritual parent, someone to spend time with them, someone to train them, someone to help prepare them for spiritual adulthoods. Now, in the Bible, there's this great story of someone being exactly that, of being a spiritual parent to another person. It's the story of the early church leader named Paul and his young friend Timothy. So it's Paul and Timothy, and Paul was Timothy's mentor. He was the one who discipled Timothy into this deeper faith of following Jesus, and he really discipled him to be a leader in the early church, because Timothy would serve as Paul's representative to churches in cities like Corinth and Philippi, and Timothy would be a pastor in the city of Ephesus, which, by the way, there's a few of us that are going to be traveling to see these places in June. You are more than welcome to join us. If you're interested, let us know. We're going to see Corinth and Ephesus and Athens and all these other places. Well, we first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16, when Paul is heading out on his second journey to start new churches and to reach more people for Christ. So we meet Timothy then. Paul stops into this town, Lystra, and he picks up this young Timothy who accompanies him, and then he assists him and serves as Paul's apprentice. Timothy's mother and grandmother were Christians. His father, his Greek father, was not a Christian. So Paul becomes, for Timothy, a spiritual parent, a spiritual father. And in our New Testament, we have two letters written by Paul to Timothy. And just listen to how he begins the first letter. This is 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. So the very first thing he says to him is, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." He gets that in there. He says that very clearly. The relationship defines the relationship between him and Timothy. My true son. Timothy was, for Paul, his spiritual son. And he says the same thing in the second letter to Timothy. He actually begins that letter the same way, using the similar words there. And then he adds to that in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. So he acknowledges the son idea, but he says something more as well. He says this, "You then, my son," there's that, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And so the spiritual sonship words are here again. But then he adds, you've heard me say things and you've seen me do things. What I want you to do is I want you to take all of that. I want you to transfer all of that teaching and all of that faith. I want you to transfer that to others. He wants Timothy to pass on what he has learned from Paul. If Paul is the spiritual father, then Timothy is to do for others what Paul has done for him. He wants Timothy to become a spiritual parent. He wants Timothy to, the way he said it was, to entrust to reliable people the teachings of the faith that Paul taught. He wants Timothy to disciple other people. He wants them to disciple others. I'd say this, one of the most important things that I can urge, one of the most important things that I can work on as a Christian and as a pastor is to urge the people of faith, to urge you, to urge me to take seriously the call to be a disciple and to disciple others. Now, I'm convinced that being a disciple, if we get that being the disciple part right, if we do that well, if we dig deep on that, if we do that right, everything else comes with it. Everything else comes with it. Disciples of Jesus have greater depth of faith. They have greater passion in worship. They have greater involvement in mission, desire to serve and commitment to give and hunger for personal spiritual formation, and they have this great desire to help others realize all of those same things for themselves. Disciples of Jesus understand that they are doing what Jesus himself did and what Paul did and what Paul asked Timothy to do and what Paul asked all who follow Jesus to do, and that is to pass it on and to do this, to focus on being a disciple, is to touch every aspect of being a Christian. It is that big. And let me just poke at this for just a moment with a couple of questions. One question is this, and the honest answer here, you don't need to say it to the person next to you. You don't need to raise your hand, or if you're in a group of people there, you don't have to acknowledge it at all. Just answer this question to yourself. In the honest, humble moments of your hearts, would you say that you are a Christian? Yes or no? Are you a Christian? Do you consider yourself a Christian? Yes or no? What's your answer? Now I want to ask you another question. Same thing. You don't have to tell anybody about this. It's just the honesty of your own heart with full humility. Another question is this. Are you a disciple? Are you a Christian? Yes or no? Are you a disciple? Yes or no? Most people easily answer that first question, kind of rather boldly answer that first question. Yes, I consider myself to be a Christian. But they get nervous about answering the second question, yes. Why is that? I think it comes from a misunderstanding or just a struggle to understand what is a disciple. So what is it? Like, what is a disciple? It's a fair question, especially if you're in this church, because you will hear that language often in this church. And so we need to unpack that word a little bit, because disciple sounds very churchy. It sounds very familiar, in fact. But what is it? Well, you could describe a disciple, and I've heard churches use this very language. A disciple is a person who lives their life as if Jesus were living it for them. Not bad. Not a bad way to think about how you live your life. What would it look like for me to live my life as if Jesus were living my life for me? Not bad. Or you could say that a disciple is a student of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, which captures well the master-student dynamic. That's not bad either. But I want to offer this definition. That's this. A disciple is a person who has been awakened to faith in Jesus Christ and has begun to follow the teachings of and learn from and model their life after Jesus and help others to do the same. So it captures that disciples as a student of Jesus, really captures the idea that there's a relationship between the Lord, but that person has been awakened by the Holy Spirit in their heart. There's been something that has happened in them. The old has died, the new has begun, and to use that biblical language. And did you catch that last part? That person also is committed to help others do the same. That's the passing it on part. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Entrust this message. Find people around you. You've heard these things from me. Find these other people around you. Entrust this message and then pass it on to these people that you have in your life, that they too will become followers of Jesus. They will become students. They'll become apprentices of Jesus. They too will live their life as if Jesus were living it for them. Now, we're in the last week of this series on the next steps of faith. And we've asked everybody to do some spiritual soul searching, to ask ourselves, okay, I'm living this life of faith. What's next? What is the next step in my spiritual journey? Every Christian, we've said this all along as well, every Christian has some next act or some next learning or some next giving to do in our life of faith. And the question, of course, is what's yours? What's mine? We began by saying that for some people, it is to declare unapologetically that you are a follower of Jesus, to receive Christ. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe it's time to do that. Maybe that's your next step. Or maybe it's to get back to or to begin a time that is set aside each day where you can be in prayer, speaking to God, listening to God, and be attending to the Word of God by reading our Bible in order to grow closer to God. Been fun listening to some of you talk about that one. You've gotten away from it. You've gotten it back now in your life. So maybe that's your next step. Or maybe your next step is to be baptized, which we've had a whole lot of them lately in this church, a lot of them in the month of January when we talked about baptism. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is to find community, to get into a small group of people to live and to grow and to study and to serve. And these people who will be your closest friends and your greatest supporters in your life and your life of faith. Maybe that's the next step. Last week we said that maybe your next step is to begin to serve in some way, to find a way for you to help other people with your time and with your treasures and with your talents. Today, our last next step in this series is this. And you know, we've been summarizing this in this list I'm giving you today, but the last possible next step perhaps is the biggest possible next step. It is to commit to do what Paul asked Timothy to do, to pour yourself into others, to disciple them, to help them grow in faith in Jesus Christ. It is to begin an intentional relationship with another Christian, and the primary purpose of that intentional relationship is to help that other person grow into full maturity in Jesus Christ. Maybe that is your next step, to disciple others. Now, if that sounds big, or if that sounds hard, or if that sounds challenging, or that sounds confusing, or that sounds time-consuming, or sounds like something that you feel ill-equipped to do, or maybe even ready to do, I want to give you three ways to make this what I hope will be and feel more doable. You can break it down into three areas around who, what, and when. Who, what, and when. Who to disciple, what to do when you commit to disciple them, and when do you do this? When to do this? First, decide who. Who do we disciple? And just begin this. Let's start close to home. Let's start what may be, oftentimes is, much easier. Start with your children. Start with your grandchildren. Start in the home. Maybe starting with a spouse, I mean, but certainly starting with your own children or grandchildren. There's this great story of Samuel in the Old Testament. There's Samuel, whose mother was Hannah, was unable to have children. But when God gave her a child, she dedicated her child to God. Her greatest desire was that her son would grow up to be a man of God. That alone, by the way, is just fabulous to think about, that our greatest desire would be that our son or our daughter would grow up to be a man or woman of God. But listen to Hannah's story. This is in 1 Samuel 1, beginning at verse 21. When her husband Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. And so the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with the 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. That mother's desire, Hannah's desire, was so strong that her son be a man of God, that she was willing to give him to the priest Eli to raise him, to make sure that that was so. For this question of who to disciple, like Hannah, start with our own children. Be intentional about teaching and about mentoring them to what it means to follow Jesus. Let that, we say that at every baptism, let them see your faith. Talk to them about your faith when they're in their 2s and their teens and in their 20s. Talk to them about what it means to follow Jesus. Have the passion that Hannah had, that your child will know the Lord. Be active in helping them grow in their faith. And if your children are grown now, remember 2 things. One, you grandchildren are coming, more than likely grandchildren are coming, so you have another opportunity, another shot at this. And second, it's never too late with your adult children either. Keep talking to them about faith. And then just beyond children and grandchildren, just widen the circle around you and ask who God may be leading you, who God may be leading me to disciple. It can be anyone around you. Just do this. Before you talk to that person, whoever it is, family member or friends, but whoever, before you talk to that person about God and about discipling them, be sure to talk to God about them first. Pray and then approach that person, whoever it is. First, who is it? Find your who. And then second, decide on your what. And this is, what are you going to do? When you enter into this intentional discipling relationship, what are you going to do? And the possibilities here are endless. You could just come together to talk about things of God, right? No book studies, no Bible studies, no media, just the two of you talking. I've heard of some of the best stories of people who are just friends, or one is really wanting to be there to listen. I've been to funerals, even recently, where somebody said they listened to me so well, it made such an impact just to allow me to talk. So that may be, it may be as simple as that. Or you can, in fact, open the Bible and begin to read through some of the Bible, or to do a discipleship book. We have plenty of them around here. Or you could use our Right Now media. Do y'all know about this? Do you know if you're a member of this church, you have free access to what is often called the Netflix of Christianity? It's called Right Now Media. If you're interested in that, please let us know about that. We can get you connected with that. But you could do that. You could watch things together. And look, if you need help with any of that, please see me or see Pastor Zach or see Josh Schweitzer. Let us know. Let us help you. Find your who. Decide your what to do or what to study. And then finally, choose your when. And that can be a question of how often and what day of the week and for how long you will go. Or it could be a question of when do I start that? Like, when's the best time? Do I do it now? Do I do it later? Do I wait until I have more knowledge? Do I have more resources around me? When do I start that? And again, the answer can be all of the above, any of the above. Once you know who God calls you to disciple and what you will do when you disciple, then when you start, the question of when is as soon as possible. Why wait? So at the end of this series, the question at the end is the same question as it was at the beginning and all the way through. What is your next step of faith? What's my next step of faith? The call for all of us is to discern that, to take that time, to do that spiritual soul searching, and then take it. Take your next step of faith. And once you've done that, once you've taken your next step of faith, know this, there's always going to be another next step. And so the call at the end of this all is to say to you to keep on taking your next steps of faith. Let us pray. Lord, you have called us to be disciples of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that we are also called to be disciple makers. And we need your help to know who and what and when. It's inspiring to hear about Timothy doing this and the call from Paul to Timothy, but give us the eyes to see and the courage to act when we know who and what and when you call us to be disciple makers. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.